Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsfield Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. Should be a card underneath the seat in front of you called a connection card. You can use the card, you can use the QR code, either physical or do it electronic, and just tell us about you and who you are. And I also use that card to express and share prayer requests. Also, you can use it to fill it out to become a greeter, which we need more greeters and other places of ministry here at the church. And you can let us know that information and your contact information by using that card. So we welcome and we ask that you guys get involved with what's going on here. If the Lord leads you, you have a passion for something and to be involved with one of the ministries, please let us know. So today is college lunch. So all of you 29 and younger and college age, you're welcome to come eat lunch with us. This is going to be over in the gym or the fellowship hall back over in this direction. If you're visiting with us, you're still welcome to come. And so make your way over there after this service, and we'll have a good time together for a little bit. So what a wonderful day. Great day to worship the Lord. Great day to sing His praises. And we just honor Him and all that we do. And we just can't be thankful enough for all that He's given us. If you would, turn to John chapter 11. And CF is studying the book of John. He's been there for a while, and we're going over one of the greatest stories of Scripture, which is the man who had to die twice. And I don't know if Lazarus thinks this is a good story. I'm not even sure. This is a good thing to ask Lazarus when we get to heaven. Like, what? You know, nobody wants to die once, right? Dude has to die twice, but the blessing is for us to know who Jesus is, and that's the purpose. And hopefully no one in this room has to die twice. All right. Chapter 11, starting in verse 11. These things He said, and after that He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And His disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought He was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you have done and you've shared with us through your word about your power, your purpose, and how you do things, so often far different than how we would do them. But Lord, we praise you because of what you're teaching us. And Lord, that we may be drawn to be closer to you. I pray for CF and his words today, that they may be your words and your spirit may move among us. And we say this in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good to have you here. If you have your Bible, will you open it to John, the 11th chapter? We're going to take a look today, beginning in verse 11, and we're going to go through verse 23, Lord willing. If you're visiting with us, we are doing a study through the Gospel of John, and in that study, we're now in the 11th chapter. And we looked last week at verses 1 through 10 and saw that about walking in the light. We're going to continue that because he's going to conclude this little section here. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Father, we come before you thanking you, Lord, for this day. The opportunity is before us. Pray for your divine insight and understanding. Pray, Lord, that you'd open the scriptures up to us and direct me as I teach. Keep me from error. Help me to explain it clearly and accurately, and that your people can take it and utilize it in their life. And Father, we ask and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Picking up in verse 11, it says, "These things he said," talking about what occurred in verses 1 through 10, "these things he said, and after that, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" This, as he talks in this statement here, and he uses this word sleep. This word is a very common word that is used for believers' death. It's never used in relationship to unbelievers. It always speaks to believers. And it speaks that for the believer, there's peace, because sleep is a picture of peace versus what the unbeliever faces, which is horror. And so he uses this term sleep, but sleep as it's used here in literary works is what we refer to as a metaphor. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or a phrase is applied to an object or an action, and to which it is not literally specific, okay? So when he uses this word sleep, he's just simply making a reference to death. Now, many people in reading scripture have taken this idea of sleep and have come up with a false concept that is called soul sleep. And what some of these false religions and cults will teach is that when a person dies, they go to sleep in the ground and their soul stays with them, okay? And there's various understandings of that. Sometimes they'll say that their soul will stay with them until Christ comes back. Some of them say that the soul stays with them until they paid debts that they committed in this life. And there are various understandings of that. But all those ideas are foreign to Scripture, okay? The Bible does not reference a concept of soul sleep. The Bible speaks of the fact that when a believer dies, their soul and spirit leaves the body and goes into the presence of the Lord. And this movement from death into life is instantaneous. A believer never loses the consciousness of the Lord. He just gains a greater comprehension of it, okay? You can look at various scriptures. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, there's reference made to death and what happens. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And if you look over there, we're going to begin in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5:5. The text says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now, what he means by absent from the Lord, you know for a fact as a believer, you have fellowship with the Lord. What he's talking about being absent from the Lord is we're not in his presence. We're not physically or spiritually in his presence. "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yet well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so this absent from the body is where the spirit leaves the body. So at the moment of death, what happens when a person dies, their spirit leaves the body and is immediately in the presence of God, okay? Be absent from body, be present with the Lord. It means face to face. Now, how can a person leave their body and be present with the Lord face to face? The reason you can do that is, as a believer, you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You stand in the presence of God with the same righteousness as God. Not Not less, but the same. Because the righteousness of Christ when he died on the cross, was buried and rose again. When you trusted in him, that righteousness is credited to your account. That's your justification. You are declared righteous by the righteousness of Christ. Not by your works, not by your faithfulness, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf. You receive that imputed righteousness and you stand in the presence of God just as righteous as him. So if you're a believer this morning, when you die, your spirit will immediately be in the presence of the Lord. You will not lose consciousness of him. That's why Jesus said, he who believes in me will never die. What he's talking about, spiritually, you'll never be separated from God. Now, physically, you will. Your spirit and soul will leave your body. Your physical body is going to die. But you, as an individual, will not die. You'll just gain the presence of the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, the first chapter. And in Philippians chapter 1, if I could address your attention to verse 21, he talks about death is actually a gain for the believer. Now, Paul is talking about himself. And as a believer, what he's talking about is applicable to all believers. So in the 21st verse, he says, for to me to live is Christ. And what he's saying is, for appointed to me to live is Christ. In other words, my life is lived for Christ. My life is Christ's life. And to die is gain. So when a person dies, there is a gain. And the gain is you're in the presence of the Lord. You no longer is it faith. It becomes sight. And that's what we mean by faith becomes sight. That person will be in the presence of God. So back to John. When Jesus in this passage says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. He's talking about he's going to bring him back to life is what he's going to do. It's kind of interesting because the word, there's a word, komeo, it's a Greek word. It's where we get our word cemetery from. And what cemetery actually means, it means the place of sleep. That's what it means. So it's a word that's derived from the concept of Christian faith. Cemetery is just simply a place where the believer sleeps. And it's a picture of the peace that comes at death. That body's laid in the grave, but that person's in the presence of the Lord. So if you go to a funeral and your loved one's laying in a coffin, no, that's just their physical body, but they're in the presence of the Lord because of their faith. If you go back to the Galatians passage, I'll show you something there. It'll help you understand. Look at Galatians 5:1. I should have done that while we were there. But if I make you turn back like that, it helps keep you awake too. So verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, so he refers to the body as a tent. What is a tent? A tent is a temporary dwelling place. That's the idea behind it. If our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, speaking of death, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal unto heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up into life. So you see, death is a good thing for the believer. Death is a glorious thing because you'll be in the presence of the Lord. You'll have no suffering here on earth. I think the biggest, for the believer, foreboding thing about death is your loved ones being left behind. We think of that from an earthly perspective, but when you die, it's going to be a glorious thing. It's going to be a good thing. And so Jesus tells him, he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. Though it's interesting, the phrase get well is the Greek word sozo. And that is the basis for the word salvation. Okay? Salvation means to deliver. We think of salvation in the sense of justification is that we say, are you saved? And what people are saying normally is, have you been justified? But salvation is used in various tenses throughout Scripture. For salvation, it refers to past, present, and future. Past tense is justification. Present tense is sanctification. Future tense is glorification. They're all salvations, but you're saved from different things. In justification, we're saved from the penalty of our sin. Sanctification, we're saved from the power of sin. And glorification, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. So he uses the same word here. And what this disciples are saying, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. He's saying, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll be delivered. In other words, he will be delivered from the sickness. Because normally when a person sleeps or gets rest and are sick, they get better. They are saved from the sickness. That's what he's saying in this passage. So they're believing that Jesus is talking about literal sleep here, is what they believe or understand. Because this idea of sleep had not been put out on the spiritual table, so to speak. They didn't really understand what he meant. However, Jesus spoke of his death. So that makes it very clear. Sleep means death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He comes right out and states it plain as can be, Lazarus dead. Well, this shows you several things. Number one, it shows you the omniscience of Christ. What is omniscience? Omniscience is a compound word meaning all knowing. Christ is all knowing. Now, in his earthly ministry, he voluntarily laid aside certain attributes and didn't utilize them. But in some cases, he did. And his omniscience is something that you will see that he exercised on other occasions. For example, when the Pharisees are talking, he'll say stuff like, and Jesus knew they reasoned in their heart. Or he would say, why do you reason such things in your heart? He could see their thoughts. He could understand their thoughts. In this case, he knows that Lazarus is dead. He doesn't know Lazarus is dead because someone told him. He knows Lazarus is dead because this is part of God's plan from all eternity. He knew exactly what was going to take place. God is not surprised, nor does God learn. He knows everything is happening, and he knew this event was taking place, and he knew the purpose of this event. But he says that Lazarus is dead. What is the word dead? Because it's used in other places in Scripture, so I've got the word up there for you. It's a compound word that's utilized. That's the word right there, apothenesco. And what the word means, it's translated dead or death in Scripture. Apo, the prefix on it there, means to disassociate. Thenesco means to die off. So the idea of death is not ceasing to exist. It doesn't mean that. It means to leave or to remove. When he says Lazarus is dead, what he's saying is physical life has left the physical body of Lazarus. His body's still there. Lazarus is still there, okay? But Lazarus is no longer in that body. He's moved. Death is used in other places in Scripture, okay? But people think of death as ceasing to exist. Now, that's not what it means, okay? Go to Romans chapter 6. We'll see the word used over here. In this case, Paul uses death in relationship to sin. Look at verse 5, Romans 6, 5. Paul says, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So in what sense has the believer died to sin? What happens at the moment of salvation is God severs the slave ship of sin. Meaning sin dominates you, sin dominates me in my unredeemed state. I am a prisoner, or as Scripture says, a slave of sin. But once a person becomes a believer, you can say no to sin. And that's how you overcome sin. You just choose not to sin. Doesn't mean that sin ceases to exist. It simply means it no longer has dominion over you. Follow the teaching here. Look at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, now here's the application. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. How is that done? Verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Don't follow sin. Say no to sin and yes to Christ. That's what he's saying. And that's how you overcome sin. He begins that chapter by saying, what shall we do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? What happens in salvation is the power of sin in your life is severed, okay? It's not that sin doesn't exist. It's that its power and authority over you no longer is there. So when he talks about, I'm back in John, when he talks about Lazarus dying and he says Lazarus is dead, what he's saying is he no longer has physical life. His body's there, his soul and spirit are still there, but physical life is not there. Because the thing that animates the tent or the body is the spirit. And once the spirit's gone, he's dead. Doctors will tell you they no longer have brain waves or their brain's not functioning. Spirit has left the body. They're gone. And then Jesus makes this statement. He said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So Jesus is not saying, I'm glad that Lazarus died. I'm happy that he died. He's not saying that. It shows you in this passage, I'm glad that for your sake that I was not there. And here's the purpose, because where it says that you may believe, that is a purpose clause. And that defines or clarifies what he said previously. I'm glad that you may believe. In other words, your faith is going to be strengthened as a result of this. Your faith is going to grow. Your faith is going to become more real to you. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, when I read that initially years ago, when I first became a believer, I thought, boy, Thomas is dense. Thinking, yeah, let's go up there and we'll die too. What he's saying is, why are they in that region? Remember what happened. They're in the region of Judea. The Jews are trying to kill Christ. Christ said, let us leave. And they left, and it says they went to the region where John baptized, which is up near the region of Decapolis, which would be to the east of the River Jordan where John was baptizing. They get word of Lazarus. Lazarus is in Bethany. Bethany is 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the headquarters where the Pharisees are. And they're the ones that want to kill Christ. So he says, we're going to go back down. We're going to go back down there. From the disciples' standpoint is, if we go back down there, we're going to get killed. Because they stated that previously. If you look back up in the passage there, look at verse 8. Jesus said, well, look at verse 7. It says, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. In other words, let's go back down to Judea. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? And then we looked at what he said last week. He said, I'm not worried about what man says. I'm going to fulfill what God's put before me. So you get down here to the statement by Thomas, and Thomas is called Didymus, says to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That's an act of faith is what it is. Let's follow the Messiah. And if it means we die, we die. But we're going to follow him is what we're going to do. They truly believe when they go back down, the Jews are going to capture him. It's going to be over with. But that's not going to be the case. And so when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Okay? They were correct in this sense. The Jews that came in there were friends of Martha and Mary and comfort them and stuff. When all this takes place, they go to the tomb and they watch what happens. Many of those Jews are going to believe, but some of them were snitches. And they went back to the Pharisees and they snitched off what happened, is what they did. They went straight to the Pharisees, and then the Pharisees are going to have a big conversation about how do we handle this? What do we do about this? We'll cover that at a later date. But that they're in there to comfort Martha and to comfort Mary concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Okay? So you see, Martha's pretty upset. And her statement is, if you'd have been here, Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died. In other words, it boils down to this. If you hadn't have delayed, if you had come right at first, you could have delivered him. But you got to understand something. Many times in life, God delays. He delays, and when he delays, it causes our faith to grow. Many times when God delays, he has something far better. Which would be greater, to raise Lazarus from his sick bed or to take him 4 days in the tomb, out of the tomb, and bring him back to life? If he's laid up in that tomb, they've already buried him. They've been through the burial process, and it was a very elaborate process that they went through. Later on in the passage, right before Jesus brings him up, verse 39, Jesus tells them to take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. In other words, decomposition had already set in on the body. And Jesus is going to come to the tomb, tell him to roll away the stone, and he's going to call Lazarus out. Their common form of burial was to put people in tombs up in the hills where the caves were and such. And they would get a cave, and they would normally go in there and they would dig that cave out. That'd become the family burial place. They would make shelves in there to put the bodies on, and they would go through a process where they'd put spices and flowers and such on the body and wrap it in cloth, much like you'd see a mummy wrapped up. They would wrap it up in cloth. Why do you think they would do a burial process like that? Well, the Jews were in captivity for 400 years in Egypt, and that was a common practice that the Egyptians did, and the Jews followed it, is what they did. And it became a part of what they did. And they would put one layer of cloth, and they put more spices, wrap another layer of cloth, and before long, they just have this encased mummy in there, a body, and they would put it up on a shelf. And what they would do is they would seal that shelf off. They put rocks up there, and then they put mud and such over it, and they would seal that off. And then when the next person died, he would go on the next shelf, top or bottom, however they did it. And then they would take a stone, roll over the tomb, and they would seal the stone. They would put a seal around it and such. That was a very common practice. And so Martha and them have already buried him. He's in that tomb, and she's saying, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And we see in this passage that delay is often a part of the plan of God. Because when Jesus heard this, what is going to be a greater miracle? To raise Lazarus off of a deathbed? And then the people would say, well, he was getting better anyway. That's not a miracle, Jesus. You can't do a miracle like that and expect people to really honor it. He would have been better already. No, Jesus delays, lets him die, lets him go through the whole burial process, and he's been in the tomb 4 days, and he's going to come up there and he's going to call him out of that tomb. That is a much greater miracle, and it's going to produce much greater results, because we'll watch as a result of this bringing Lazarus back to life, you're going to see that many of the people believed in him. This is the seventh of the seven sign miracles in the book of John. And each one of these miracles was specifically designed to point back to Christ being Messiah. John stated that from the outset. We saw that when we opened the book up. I'll read it to you again. In the 20th chapter of John, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs." John has only listed seven. "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The purpose of these signs was so people would understand that Jesus Christ is God. That's why he did them. That was the purpose of the miracles, was to validate the person of Christ. Christ says in this passage, as he's talking to Martha, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Previously, he said in verse 15, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." Believe what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Because who can bring a body 4 days decomposed out? That's a creative act is what it is. It's an act of creation. He had to restore eyesight, all of his internal organs, everything associated with that in the state that Lazarus is in. He does this miracle and Lazarus walks out to such an extent that when you get in the 12th chapter, Lazarus is eating at the table with him. And it wasn't like Return of the Walking Dead or something. He wasn't having arms hanging off and decomposed body. He's in a restored shape. He looks like regular old Lazarus. He's renewed. That is one big miracle, because the people are gathered around there and they saw it. They had all been through the burial process. They've been through the mourning process. Now they're going to see the restoration process, where this guy, Lazarus, comes out of the tomb, and it's going to cause many people to believe. And so Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." Martha understands this resurrection in the general sense that the Jews understood. And that's what she says in verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, what's being said there is that the Jews had an understanding of the last resurrection. That was very common. They believed that at the end of time, God would bring the dead out of the grave, prophesied all the way back in the book of Daniel and various other places in Scripture. And so they had a general concept. What they did not understand was individual resurrection. That's why they wanted to deny the resurrection of Lazarus, and they also wanted to deny the resurrection of Christ. They didn't believe that individuals would be raised. They believed there'd be a general resurrection. But Christ is going to show them. Lazarus is brought back to life, and Christ is going to come back from life. We're 3 months away from Christ's crucifixion. From this point on in John, we're basically covering the last 3 months of his life. And probably by this time, 2.5 months before he actually goes to the cross. So we're dealing with the very last aspects. So when the resurrection comes, these people could say, man, Lazarus came back. They could easily believe that Christ came back. God had prepared them for this, and they're going to see it. But Jesus tells them, I delayed for a reason, that you may believe. What does it mean, believe? Believe is a very common word in the Gospel of John. Matter of fact, it's used 99 times in the Gospel of John. And it's always used in reference to faith as far as salvation goes. So what does it mean to believe? Believe means, and I'll read you a definition, is the word pistos. And it means to consider something to be true, to accept something as true, genuine, or real. Now, what did Christ want them to believe? He wanted them to believe that he is God come in the flesh to die for the sin of the world, to embrace that as being real, true, and genuine. When we talk about someone believing the gospel, what do we mean? We mean that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, was buried, and raised again, that that is in fact true or real, and you believe that. You're believing that Christ is your substitute for sin. And by believing that, the scripture says, you will have life. Jesus says, whoever believes in me shall never die. And over and over and over in the Gospel of John, he speaks of belief. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him. Okay? And the belief is very difficult for people to accept, that you can just simply believe in the person of Christ and be saved. People say, well, you got to believe and continue to believe. You got to believe and continue to do good works. Let me ask you a question. Since the time you came into faith in Christ, have you always believed? Have you always believed? You've never had a moment when you didn't believe. You never had a moment when you were not committed to Christ. You never had a moment when you were not serving Christ. That's poppycock, hogwash. Every one of us has times in our life where we, what, embrace sin? We have times in our life when self becomes more important to us. That is the common journey of mankind. But belief in Christ is believing that he died, was buried, and raised again. You believe that is sufficient for your salvation. That's what saving faith is. Saving faith is believing in Christ, believing in the person of Christ. And yes, I know all that comes from that. God creates, makes you a new creation. God brings your human spirit alive. God comes to live within you, and you begin to serve and walk with Christ. But in the human experience and in the biblical terminology, we're not always faithful in that. But it's our faith in Christ that we're saved. We're saved by the power of God, not by our faithfulness. And that's important to understand. Do you believe in Christ? Or what's the alternative? People believe in their own ability. People believe in their genealogy. You know, my dad, my mom, my great-grandmother was a Christian. My granddaddy was a preacher. All this other nonsense. What you got to believe as individual, you got to believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. And if you believe in that and you embrace that, then you have believed like Scripture says. And these people are going to see it, but what's their belief going to be? They're going to believe that he's God. But you're also going to see when they see Lazarus come out of the tomb, it says that many of the Jews believed in him. So they're understanding he is the Messiah. And what's the significance of Messiah? The promised one of God that takes away the sin of the world. The only hope for salvation, as he told Nicodemus, the only begotten of the Father, the one that dies for us. Let's pray. We see in this passage, we see that Jesus is the light. He brings the revelation of God to us. He is the only hope for salvation. And I encourage you to believe in him. Believe in the person of Christ. And your sins will be forgiven. Father, we thank you that you've given us the precious gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. My prayer is that those before me would believe, would trust in him for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for the way you make it so clear to us in Scripture, and you show us over and over and over what you've done. Father, let us embrace that, and let us go forth from here and embrace that daily in our life, that we'd live for you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.